The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome to the show. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Give me a call. And wide open lines right now, so there you go. Okay. All right. Now, let's see. Working on another article on COVID, no big deal. The question I'm asking is the left using this as a means of control and influence? I don't know. I'm just musing out loud and thinking. Nevertheless, okay, look, if you want to call me, we want to talk about theology, we can talk about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam. All you have to do is give me a call. Love to hear from you. Love to talk to you about all of this. And we can blab. So again, the number is 877-207-2276. All right. Now, sometimes when we don't have callers, I like to take a little bit of time and talk about things that I like. I just think it's fun and interesting. And I'm going to do that right now. Let's see. We got enough there. We got there. We good. Okay, good. There's Charlie. Charlie's in. All right. And so someone mentioned it yesterday or the day before. We talked about some of the faith teachers. And you may hear me say on the radio sometimes, these guys are false teachers. And I don't say that lightly. I don't just say for sensationalistic effect. I don't say it because I don't know what they're teaching. And I certainly don't say it because I don't know what the scriptures teach. I know what the scriptures teach. I've been studying the Bible and teaching on it for 41 years. And I'm doing radio for 17. I've written like 9 books. And I am very serious about theology. And I watch and I pay attention to what these false teachers are doing and saying. And so the other day I read about Charles Capps. Now I want to read what Kenneth Copeland says, because Kenneth Copeland is well known, and he teaches heresies. Okay, and he does. Now, if he's repented of these, that's good. He needs to publicly come out and say, I used to teach this, and that was wrong. And that would be good. But I've never heard of any way, shape, or form of him ever repenting of saying things like this. You don't think Earth was first, do you, huh? He goes on, this is all a copy. It's a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet where God lives. He made a little one just like his and put us on it. So God lives on another planet. This is what Kenneth Copeland was teaching. And check this out. God's body and his body, Adam, and God's body were exactly the same size. Kenneth Copeland would teach that. God's reasoning for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. He was not subordinate to God even. Adam is as much like God as you could get, just the same as Jesus. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh. Now, folks, I'm just telling you, that is that's heresy. It's sick. Adam was made in the image of God. He was as much female as he was male. All I can say is this is stupidity. It's just idiocy. People get up there on the stage and they don't know what they're doing. They think they're theologically astute and they get these so-called words from God. And then they start saying this one stupid thing after another. And people just swoon and send in money. Here's another one. God had no avenue of lasting faith or moving in the earth. He had to have a covenant with somebody. He had to be invited in. In other words, or he couldn't come. God is on the outside looking in. In order to have any say-so in the earth, he's going to have to be in agreement with a man here. Oh, man. And how about this one? And then we'll get to the callers. He says, I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one is God. This is what Kenneth Copeland's saying. Okay? The biggest failure is God. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, the first woman he ever created, the whole earth and all the fullness therein, a third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. Now, the reason you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure. And you're not a failure till you say you're one. because this is part of the blab-it and grab-it stuff, that your words are containers of power, and you have to say things because your words create reality. This is what's going on. This is heresy. Now, why is it that such a heretic can be so popular in America? It's a question. It's because the Christian church is weak, the Christian church is anemic, the Christian church as a whole is not standing on truth, not standing on the Word of God. They stand on cessationalism. And if it makes me feel good, you get some guy like that, you can say stuff. I don't study the Bible. I just trust what they say. That's how it works. That's what you shouldn't do. Anyway, bad news, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Gary from Utah. Hey, Gary, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there, buddy. What do you got?
Good. This time on the first call instead of the latest, the last one. Hey, I got a couple of questions for you. I got a friend of mine who I've been witnessing to him at his job. He's an atheist, actually. He's actually the nicest atheist I've ever asked or talked to, because he actually asked good questions, and I don't have all the answers, of course. So one of the things he asked, and there's like two parts here. He says, okay. And I've heard about this myself, something about where December 25th is not actually the actual official date of Christ's birth, you know, in the Bible.
That's
but then
correct.
He was telling me about the pagans. Supposedly, we Christians have borrowed from the, or taken away the attention from what the pagans originally were using the 25th for their paganism or their, whatever it was, their festival that they were supposed to be doing. And he says, why did the Christians supposedly take that away and steal that holiday? And I was like, I don't know if I've ever heard that. Let me get back to you, is what I told him.
Well,
how do I answer him biblically?
Yeah, the answer is that it was the background of December 25th is the winter solstice in Europe, and it was the day, either the day before, the day after, I think, when the winter days started getting shorter. And so they would have celebrations, and the pagans would get involved with this. It was well entrenched. So the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know exactly when, early on, tried to get them to not celebrate pagan holidays. And so they couldn't get them to stop. So what they did was, they said, let's adopt that day just as a day to celebrate Christ's birth. They don't believe, and I don't agree with Catholicism, but the Catholic Church never said that, no, that is the actual day he was born. They don't believe that. And so they just adopted that so that the pagans would start worshiping on that day, worshiping Christ. It was it was designed to sanctify that day and stop the paganism involved in it. That's what the reason was. That's why they did it.
To stop the pagans from celebrating the day.
Oh, you got
to
speak up. Stay next to the phone. What? What'd you say?
Oh, you said said something about sanctifying. What was that part you said?
To sanctify means to set apart for holy use. So the idea was to adopt that day and cover it with goodness, because the bad people would celebrate badness on that day. So they said, let's celebrate Christ on that day. Let's cover it with what's good. That was the idea.
Oh, okay. Okay, I get what you're saying. Do we actually know the actual date, though, in the Bible when Christ was, you know, when he was born? It doesn't give us that, right?
No, it's probably in early April, late March, early April. There was someone, I read an article once where they went through the days and did the typological representation of something in the birth of, I forgot what it was, it's been a long time, and made an argument for it being in the spring, that kind of time, but it's not December 25th, no. And
That's closer to Easter, huh?
Yeah, it is. It would make sense that his birth and his death would be similar, but it doesn't really matter.
Right.
It doesn't matter what day he's born on. Doesn't matter what color he is. Doesn't matter how tall he is. What matters is that he died on the cross, rose from the dead. So you can ask your buddy. And you can tell them this, you know, was just the early church trying to sanctify a pagan holiday that they couldn't wipe out, so they started celebrating something good in it to turn it into something good. That was the motivation. That was the motivation.
Okay.
All right. So
that makes sense.
What happened.
The only thing I wanted to know, I'll have to get back to him. All right. I appreciate it, Matt.
Now wait. Hold on. We don't want anybody waiting. So he's an atheist, right? Okay.
He is. Yeah.
Now, you can ask him questions. You can ask him a serious question, What is his ultimate source of truth? It's a fair question to ask. Because if something's going to be ultimate, then there's nothing beyond it. And that the reason this is important is because if he doesn't have an ultimate source of truth, then his truth is subjective, and it's relative. It can fade, it can change. And so you can ask him this and say, so why then would you adopt atheism if it means that truth doesn't have any ultimate foundation? Even that, which also means your atheism has no ultimate foundation in truth.
Yeah. Well, you know, he was telling me this. One thing I heard before from other people, even people are supposed to be Christian.
You got to stay close to the phone, okay? You got to stay close to the phone.
Sorry. Can you hear me better now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me better now?
Yes.
Okay. I think he was mentioning about, and I think I've heard this myself, that when it talks about morality, that because a lot of people have said, well, you can still have morality without God. And I'm like, okay, I've heard that before.
You can.
Our ultimate morality comes from God, comes from God originally.
Right. You can say, you can ask him a question.
Go ahead.
You can ask him a question. You say, you're right. Atheists can be moral, not a problem. But can they justify immorality? So, you can say, well, is murder wrong? And ask him, why is it wrong?
Right.
Well, because it hurts somebody. Why is hurting somebody wrong? Because they don't want that. So morality is based on what you want and don't want? What if someone wants to be hurt? And you go on and start asking these questions, and basically atheists will find that they don't have any grounding. It ultimately becomes something that's subjective that they desire for themselves.
Yeah, you know who one of his heroes is? One of his heroes is Hitchens and Dawkins.
Yeah.
That sound familiar?
Yeah. And I want to debate Dawkins, but, I'm not known well enough. But I would definitely debate him on morality and truth. And
that would be great.
Yeah.
But, so you can't get that set up with Dawkins, can you?
If I could, I would. I just don't think it's going to work. But I would. I read his book, The God Delusion, and it was written at such a low level of expertise that if it was a master's thesis, he would not have passed. Seriously. It was that bad.
Boy.
I read through it, and his attack on Christian theology and Christian understanding, it was, in my opinion, he never even talked to a Christian. He didn't understand what Christian theology was. He was attacking things that wasn't what we believe. It was that bad. And the atheists don't know. They don't know. So I don't know.
It's hard to know
if he's dead or alive. I don't know. But Hitchens is gone. But So anyway, okay.
Yeah. And one more thing. One more thing I agree with you on is the being against this tyrannical draconian law with the mandate garbage. Trying to take away our freedoms. I'm totally with you on that. I'm on board with you. You're 100% on target.
Yeah, the Brandon administration. Uh huh. Yeah. Yep.
So keep fighting the good fight. We're with you, Matt.
I am. I'm fighting. I always fight against bullyism. And that's what's happening in our government.
Yeah.
All right, buddy. All right, man.
All right.
God bless.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. Four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get on the air with Alberto from Georgia. Hey, Alberto. Welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
Do you know that Calvinism teaches that the sinner doesn't have free will, right?
Calvinism does not deny free will.
Well, it doesn't.
No, it doesn't. Never has.
Because
No, that's an attack on it from people who don't agree with it. And because Calvinism teaches biblically that God predestines and that he does whatever he wants in heaven and earth, Daniel 4:35, then they say that means you don't have free will if God's in control that much. It's faulty logic. It's false witness. It's not accurate.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I was watching this video by this guy, Adam Parr. On this video, he was saying John Calvin, and irresistible grace says that the Holy Spirit will woo the sinner, and the sinner will come freely and willfully to Christ. So that person, that means that John Calvin does teach free will, correct?
Look, I have a Master's of Divinity from a Calvinist seminary. Mm-hmm. I've been defending Calvinism for 30 years. Mm-hmm. And we don't deny free will. Never have.
Okay.
It's just a misnomer, and a lot of people who don't like God's sovereignty will attack and misrepresent it, the opposing position. We teach that God is sovereign even over our free will. And that we teach Jesus had free will, because he's God in flesh, and yet he could only do what he saw the Father do, John 5:19, John 5:30. We teach what's called compatibilist free will, that a human free will is compatible with God's sovereign decrees. And libertarian free will says no, that our freedom is not compatible with God's sovereignty. Well, that's just right away, that's heresy. God works all things after the counsel of his will, even your free will choices. I mean, the argument's over. It's the antagonists who misrepresent that position, and then they attack what we don't teach. Okay?
Okay. Thank you for covering. I've got to talk about one more quick question.
Sure.
What do we think about those, that camp that I heard was one video on the Reform Wiki?
Yeah, I don't understand you. What about those who... Wait, I don't understand you. What about those who can't what?
No. Watching this video from Reform Wiki, where they talk about, they say the Lordship salvation. So they basically, they're going to say that if a sinner comes, how do you know, how do you know really sure that person really saved? Well, if he's a new baby-born believer, he doesn't know nothing about Christ or know Christ, so... Then what do you think if that person's not sufficiently spiritual enough to consider him a
McConnell? Let me tell you.
But then if you start seeking the Lord later on, fervently, then they'll accuse you. Oh, then you two think you're so sanctified.
Okay, wait. Your heart. Wait. Your heart's for me to understand sometimes, and so I'm sorry, but it just that is what it is. Okay. You know, I love you, man. You call a lot, and I love it when you call. But sometimes it's difícil comprender. Okay. So here's the thing.
Lordship salvation.
All right. So Lordship salvation has different proponents and different aspects to it. If someone were to say that you can't be a Christian unless Jesus is Lord of all of your life, well, that's just not biblical. We don't make Jesus Lord of our lives, and in the process, that's how we get saved, because that would be works righteousness. But we ought to have Jesus be Lord of our lives as a sign of the truth of who God is in our lives. It's manifested. So this argument gets a little bit more nuanced on both sides, and it's worth a good discussion with a panel about it, because some people are teaching you Lordship salvation is true, and others are teaching no, it's not. So, okay, it depends on how it's defined.
Yeah, I heard there's two camps: the Arminianism Lordship
I'm not sure which one exactly is, because I've heard, instead of Reformed theology, I've heard different views on Lordship salvation. What I teach people is that you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. He is Lord of your life. If there's an area in your life where he's not ruling and reigning, so to speak, you're not submitting to him, it's because you have more work to do as a Christian. You can't submit to him unless you're regenerate. And you're not going to be submitting to him and not be regenerate unless you're saved. So you're saved, but your salvation does not depend on how you submit to Christ. Your salvation depends on what Christ has done, not what you do. And so the manifestation of God's work in you is wrought or is displayed in the fact of you seeking to be more like Jesus. And this is what Lordship Salvation ultimately is about, is, you know, what I want to ask somebody, well, are you trying to be more like Christ? Yes. Well, that's because you're saved. You know, how about this area of your life? Say, tithing, say, movie watching, say, cigarette smoking, whatever it might be. Is Jesus Lord in those areas? Well, I'm working on it. Oh, and some people say, well, you're not Christian then. Well, no, it's not true. And so it just means you've just got areas you got to work on. That kind of thing. All right? We believe in salvation by grace, not by theological submission.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I totally agree with you. Yeah, because I was watching, watching the videos, and they were debating to the, you know, the guys in there, and I agree with you totally, because the person's a bank, he won't know to whatever is completely, something like the damage phrase, if it ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. That's false.
That's not true. That's right? Not true. Yeah, it's just a form of works righteousness that's creeping in, and and just because you're reformed doesn't mean you can't make mistakes also. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, buddy.
Thank you.
All right.
God bless you. Take care.
God bless, man. Hasta la. All right. That's Alberto from Georgia. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Robert from Ohio. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Good evening. How are you?
Doing fine. Doing fine, man. What do you got, buddy?
Well, hey. Yeah, are you there?
Yes, I'm
there. Okay. It is about the drunk girl from Utah. And what I wanted to share was some things that about Christmas. I'll do it quickly, okay? There's a lot, but I'll do it quickly, and I'll keep it minimal as much. But here's this. First off, I think we should ask ourselves, what does God say about Christmas? One, another thing we should ask.
Well, hold on. If you have a question, then, you know, we wanted to do this, but you come on and now you sort of want to start teaching. I don't know what you're going to say.
No. I would share something. I just want to share something, and then you have the whole, you know, to.
Make it really it fast, though. Just say what you want to say, okay. A sentence or two. I want to hear what you have. Okay.
I will. I guess I'll ask questions. How about that? I'll put it in question form.
Okay. What? All right.
How about that? And then can answer it, and other people can call in. Here's this. Where in the Bible?
Now we got a break. Hold on. Robert, we got a break. So now, okay, a little timing problem there, but that's okay. So hold on, all right? We'll be back after the break. We'll get right back to you. Folks, two open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. I'm smiling, kind of chuckling because of the dialogue that we're having in the chat room in the break. A lot of good people there, which reminds me, if you want to join us in on that, all you got to do is go to the CARM webpage, CARM.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see the Matt Slick Live link. You go to that. It takes you to another page. And you can watch. And also, we do recommend that you go to Odyssey. We're going to be moving everything to Odyssey, where we can't be censored. And so, if you want, just go to Odyssey, O-D-Y-S-E-E, odyssey.com. Sign up for an account, and just do a search for CARM and follow us. That's all. We would love that, and hopefully that's what will happen. So, there you go. All right, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get back to Robert from Ohio. Robert, welcome. Okay, there we go.
Hey, thanks, Matt. Okay, sure. I think here's a couple great questions people should ask about these topics, about the guy from Utah. One, what does God say about Christmas? One, what does God say about birthdays? And this is what I ask people to be that goad to poke people in the right direction, is here's this. Can you find any holy man or woman in the Bible that celebrated a birthday? okay?
Yeah,
I've never
nothing
found
like that.
I'm willing to.
Yeah, that's right. Okay. Are you saying we should not celebrate?
But
just curious. Do you say we should not?
Because it's,
hold on, let me finish my question. Let me finish my question. Are you saying that we should not celebrate, say, Christmas and our birthdays?
I believe not by the study I've done thoroughly.
Okay.
And like I said, I don't know it all, and I'm willing to be corrected, but I've not found anyone to show any different. Job chapter 3, that is a great one to just study within the first 9 or so verses.
Okay, so I got a question. So are you saying that it would be sinful to celebrate your birthday?
I believe so. Okay. Absolutely.
Well, then, if it's sinful, you'd have to find something in Scripture that you could say, well, celebrating a birthday is a sin. So, like, my birthday's coming up next month. So if my wife gives me a card, you know, happy birthday, love you, et cetera, as she's celebrating my birthday. And, just so you know, my favorite thing for birthdays, favorite thing, is a birthday cake made by my daughters. That's what I want, because when they were younger, when they were little girls, they made me a birthday cake and dropped it when they were delivering it to me. They put it back together. The candles were all kind of cattywampus. The cake was broken up, and they patched it back together and delivered to me, and it was the best cake I ever had in my life because my daughters made it. And so I loved it. And ever since, that's what I want. That's it. Hold on. So I want my cake for my daughters. Now they're living on their own, and they live in the area, and hopefully they'll come back over and make me a cake like they did last year. Now, is it sinful for them to do that and celebrate that with me?
Well, I think we should go straight to Scripture and let Scripture tell us. Don't you think that Scripture should tell us?
Sure.
Let me ask you this. Does it say in Proverbs, the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes, but they're the ways that lead to death?
Yeah, and that could apply to your reasoning, too. So where in Scripture would it say that we, you know, you have to show me something in Scripture to say that it's sinful for my daughters to go and bake me a cake because they love me on my birthday?
Okay, well, Job chapter 3, like I was saying, all the way up to about, you know, the first 9, 10, 12 verses.
I'm reading it, yeah. Nothing in there is saying that.
Well, yeah, it does. It says, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the
verse
night
11.
In which it was said a man was conceived.
Mm-hmm.
Then it says, let that day be darkness. Darkness is symbolic of sin. Let not God regard it from above.
Whoa. Can I ask what church you go to?
Look, I've been kicked out for preaching the gospel, and it talks about that.
I didn't ask that. I asked, what church do you go to?
John 16.
What church do you go to?
I don't belong to a denomination.
Do you go to a church? I didn't ask if you belong to a denomination. I said, what church do you go to?
I fellowship where I can.
Okay, so you don't go to church?
I didn't say that.
Let me ask you.
I fellowship.
Let me ask you, do you believe, just curious, do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe in the Trinity, that one God and three distinct simultaneous persons?
Look, can I answer this way? Here's this. I was never raised in church. One night, I fell to my knees. I prayed a prayer in the name of Jesus. Next day, woke up. I didn't know it said, whosoever shall call out on the name of... I had an Apostle Paul experience.
Okay, I'm asking you a question.
I know you got limited time. I heard this. So here's this. I believe the Bible. And the thing of it is, and I'll just say this so you can move on to other calls if you want.
Okay, hold on. Robert. You're not answering my questions on my radio show. I'm asking you a question. Do you affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, one God and three distinct simultaneous persons? It's a yes or a no.
Yes.
Okay, good. Do you affirm that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone? No works, no baptism, but faith in Christ and what he did? And that enough is it, that alone is enough to save us?
I do.
Good. I'm just checking. The reason... The reason I'm asking you is because when you went to Job and you started reading into the text what it doesn't say, it immediately is a warning flag.
Straight from the Scripture.
You don't know how to exegete Scripture properly when you go and say darkness means sin, so therefore that means sin in the day of his birth. No. What you did was you made the Scriptures fit what you wanted it to fit. There's nothing in Scripture that says it's sinful for us to celebrate.
Now, let me ask you this. In Ecclesiastes 7:1 and 7:8, I can just give you some stuff, and you go search it out, and I'll get off, and I'll give you my phone number if you want to call me back off the line.
It says there in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Where does it say to sin to celebrate your birthday?
Well, it's, you know what, it's a little deeper than that. It just doesn't say it in one line. Like Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman may not be ashamed rightly.
I got that. But where does it say that it's sinful? Show me the verse that says it's sinful.
It's not just one verse.
Show me two verses.
It's a little deeper than that. Well, you know what? You asked me not to teach, so I tried to turn it in question form. I mean, I don't want to argue. I love to talk about the Word of God. I love to learn, and I love to share what I've learned. And with sound doctrine.
Well,
and
Robert,
here's my question.
I don't believe
Can
you,
I ask a question?
I don't think you're getting sound doctrine out of this, but go ahead, ask your question.
Well, if I keep getting interrupted, Scripture does say that a wise man will listen till the end, and I was only
ask
going
to share
a few things to just...
And it also says that I'm responsible for what's said on my show because I'm the one who's the teacher. And I have to make sure that you're not preaching something or teaching something that's false and will influence people. I have to make sure.
I should ask the question. But here's.
We're going to move along. All right. Hey, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Marie from Richmond, Virginia. I'm glad you called. So, what do you got? Hello? Marie, are you there? Well, maybe there's a problem. Sometimes we have a problem on our line. Can you guys hear me? Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes, there you go. Okay, good.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah, I'm in my car, so my phone can act silly sometimes.
It's all right.
A couple days I called, and we were talking about things flying across the room hitting me.
Cherries.
And
you said,
Yeah, the cherries, and a couple other things, too. And you'd mentioned that there was a potential for a portal. And so I immediately made an appointment with my pastor, and we talked like 2 hours today about all of that. And as we were talking, we came up, I realized that there was witchcraft on my father's side, actually total witchcraft.
All right.
And so we prayed, and he and my pastor and his wife and I are going to get together and pray, and then I'm going to get with the elders, like you had suggested, and we're going to pray, too.
Are they going to come over to your house? I'd recommend they anoint your house, anoint all your rooms.
Okay. I think so. I haven't asked. I live with my dad, my stepfather, and right now I'm too afraid. He would think I was crazy.
Well, so what?
But I know you're right because we don't need all that mess. So
you can just have
him pray
in the house. You can also do this. You can just have him anoint the front door, that kind of a thing, and just go through the house without disturbing your father-in-law and. Or stuff, whatever, sorry. But, you know, without being intrusive and stuff like that. I like the idea of going through the house and doing this because if there's any attachment, I can't say they hear and they flee. It's just, there's this something about anointing for sanctification and purpose of glorifying God. It's just a good idea, that's all. Hey, hold on, okay? We got a break. I'll be right back, all right?
I'm going
to interrupt you, but I want to hear what you have to say. Hey, folks, two open lines, 877. 207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Oh, we lost. Oh, there she is right there. All right, Marie. There you go. Thought I lost you.
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
Oh, well, I was just waiting for the commercial to be over.
Oh, okay. So Okay, so you had witchcraft on your father's side, and your pastors, the elders, right, are going to pray with you and stuff. Yeah, that is awesome. It's awesome.
It's just so, it's so weird. I forgot about it, a lot of it, and I remember when I was a little girl, like maybe like less than 10, maybe less than 5, where my dad would have my cousins, the two males, come over, and they would read the Bible, and every time either Satan or Lucifer was mentioned, they would say hail and then his name. And Mama would pull me away from it. Oh, yeah. Mama would pull me away from that. And I got saved when I was 8 years old, and I'll never forget it. It was the most purest, awesomest thing. I don't know how you describe it. And I honestly think that that situation saved me from a whole lot of stuff that I could have had to face. And so I had someone tell me, they told me, you're too, I mean, that's too young. It was fake. And I'm like, you don't know what I went through. It was beautiful.
Yeah, no problem. I mean, you can certainly be saved at that age. God is very powerful and quite capable of communicating his grace to us at different ages. And the Bible actually says in Psalm 22:9, you didn't make me believe while I had my mother's breast. So we can be saved at a very young age. And John the Baptist leapt in the womb, you know, when Jesus was
born. Oh, that's right. That's right.
Yeah. So.
Oh, hey.
So, all right. Now, Lord, I had a question for you. You said you're, I'm trying to get the relations correct. You said your father or your father-in-law was the one involved in witchcraft. Who was that?
It was my biological father.
Biological father.
And he basically, when my parents divorced, he basically just kind of disregarded my sister and I.
All right.
And I asked him straight up, I said, do you, this was maybe when I was 16, I said, do you worship the devil? And he sat there for a second and he looked at me and he said, I don't worship anything. Immediately, my thought was, if you asked me, if I worship the devil, I'd jump all over you. You know, so that response to me said, yeah.
So. Yeah, he does. And so the man that you're taking care of, you had your stepfather?
Yes.
Okay.
And my mom passed away. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
It's all right. So are there any little children in the house?
No.
Have there been any little children in the house in the past few months?
No.
Okay. Okay.
What does that do?
Sometimes there's a relationship, we don't know why, but sometimes with children in the house, things are more active for some reason. Young children. They don't know why, but this is research I did years ago. That was one of the things.
My nephews are 11 and 14, and they tell me they were very close to my mom, who died 2 months before I had my transplant. Mm-hmm. And they told me that they feel grandma in the house all the time.
Okay. I have got to tell you something, because I just remembered when you said that. I have a good friend I've known from umpteen years. He's probably listening today, named Dave. And if he wants to call up and explain it better than me, that's fine. But he told me today that he's doing work. He's involved in a Bible college. And he said, oh, I wish he'd call. If he's calling, I mean, if he's there, call up, Dave. I'll put you on. He said that I said something that was exactly what he needed to hear. Somebody was reading the text, and then it was like really bizarre. He goes, it was just exactly what you said. And then he goes, and then that woman called up, we had a heart transplant, and he said it right when I was reading, you need a new heart. And she's going, you go, whoa, no way. So you actually ministered to him. You actually
makes me feel so good. I prayed to God, and I'm like, I hope that, well, it's like he told me when I had breast cancer, because I didn't want to do chemo, and the doctor was pushing me, and I said, why? And God told me straight in my head and heart, he said, because I want them to see. So many things have happened since the breast cancer. But, I mean, and I could spend, like, a couple of your shows telling everybody. But it has been so awesome. And I'm so glad that I could minister to at least one person. And I appreciate that a whole lot.
Yeah, he's a great guy. He loves the Lord, and he supports the ministry, and I've known him for many, many years. We see roommates. And he was telling me this today, and I was getting a kick out of it because of the way, it has to be something he has to say to get even better, but you get the gist. You know, God was timing things, and we were talking about how those coincidences, and we're laughing about that. But he said, a new heart, and then you said, yeah, I got a new heart. What? And, you know, it was too coincidental for him at the time. So praise God for that. But
isn't it neat how perfect he is?
Oh,
God is so awesome.
Yes, he is. And why does he use...
Even the little stuff.
Why does he use wrecks like us, you know?
I know. It's amazing to me.
Yeah.
And I thank God for that.
Yeah, see, I have Asperger's. I'm a broken vessel. My wife has very serious health issues as well. She's actually had open heart surgery, and she's had multiple surgeries, and God uses her. And, you know, it's really interesting. God uses the weak things of the world to glorify him. And, you know, I just look forward
I'd like to tell you something. Now, I heard you say before that you have Asperger's.
Yes.
I'm really sorry about your wife, and I'll stand in agreement with you that she will heal. But I used to be a special ed teacher.
Here it comes.
And, well, I know. No. I mean, when you said that, I was like, oh, I love him, just because I've worked with so many kids on the spectrum, and I get to watch them grow up, and I get to see how even more awesome they are. So I'm in my car. I hear you in the car most of the time. So I'm in my car trying not to drive off the road, but clapping for you. And so I was like, yeah. I've been hoping to be able to tell you that.
Well, thank you.
So, yeah.
You know, I say just use your strengths for God. Use your weaknesses for God. Give them to him.
Yeah.
Because everything has strengths and weaknesses. And with me, a lot of people don't know what Asperger's really is. It's a social cue deficiency, generally. And there's variations of it. And so I compensated by learning body language and tonal inflection I pay attention to. And that's just what I do. And so people can't tell. Unless they've been around people or trained a little bit, then they pick up stuff. They go, wait a minute, you got it. They go, yep, and stuff like
that.
Isn't
that cool?
Yeah, it's okay. And when I told a friend of mine...
people understand you.
That's right.
You know?
And when I told a friend of mine I'd known for years, I said, hey, dude, I just got diagnosed with Asperger's. And he goes, look, beef burgers are better. Never forgot that. He was quick. So anyway,
that's
praise
funny.
God, you know. All right. Well, I'm glad you're doing well.
And you know,
after they come and pray and stuff, and you pray with them, and hopefully they'll pray through the house. I think that's psychologically, emotionally, spiritually important. I can't find a scripture that says I have to do that. But I do know that the instruments in the temple were sanctified and anointed. And I think there's something similar that we can say that carries over to the New Testament, because in our bodies, we are anointed. That's 1 John 2:27.
Okay.
And so I think we can make the case that anointing of your dwelling place is good. And I remember once we had a couple we knew, and they divorced. He is the one who absolutely blew it, without a doubt. She was just wonderful, a wonderful Christian woman. Lord's taking care of her. But during this time of separation and divorce, when this happened, several of us and some of the elders of the church took her under our wing. And one of the things we did, we helped her out as men should. And I went. She asked me to anoint the apartment that she was going to be in, and I said I'd love to.
Right.
And I came over and we prayed through that apartment, and I never will forget it, because it felt right. It just felt proper, and it was a blessing. And I just think it's a good idea. And I've had instances here in the house where my children, when they were living here, they started saying things were happening. They would see a figure in the house and other odds and ends. And, you know, I couldn't verify it, but, you know, okay, whatever. And so I had my wife take them out for dinner. And then I spent about an hour going through the entire house, anointing everything, everywhere, praying out loud. And then they never complained anymore. So,
wow.
You know? Yeah.
That's good to know, too.
Okay.
That's good to know. I'll talk to them about that as well.
Yeah. It's not an absolute. I'm just saying, there's just something about it that's cool and neat. It's nice. Okay?
What about something like Sage? Is that satanic? Because I hear people talk about that, and I'm like, that's
about
a little Long Island medium for me. Sage, burning sage through the house. And I'm thinking that's
Island medium. No, don't do that. don't do scents and things like that to get rid of evil spirits. That's occultic. Okay?
Okay, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, our prayer is to the Lord. And the anointing is something done in the temple and upon people. And so, and then in the Jewish households, they would have the law on their doorpost entering in, and they would often kiss it or touch it. And it's not, and it was just a symbol of God's presence in the home. And so I believe it's a nice, good thing, not that it's necessary, to pray through the house and anoint the house. I think the father should do it if he's there. The husband should do it if he's there. If he's not, then, the wife or the mom, that's fine. You know, and have the elders involved, too. I just think it's a good idea. Okay?
Okay. Well, I do. Thank you.
You're welcome, Marie. I'm glad you're doing well. And let us know how it goes, okay? All right.
Okay, Doug.
Okay. God
bless.
Have
a good evening.
You too. Thanks.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Okay, folks, let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina, whom we lost. Let's get over to Nick from Iowa. Hey, Nick. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Doing fine. Doing fine, man. What do you got?
Good. Just had a quick question. I know on my my walk with Christ, everything was kind of going along perfectly fine, and I was staying in the Word, and I felt like I was starting to really grow, and I just feel like a lot of the weight of the world has really been kind of pulling me every direction lately. I've noticed I haven't really been reading my Bible as much, and I haven't been putting the Lord first in my life, and I don't know. I just feel like I'm empty all of a sudden, and I don't know. I guess I don't know what to do. I don't know if that's normal to happen to a Christian or.
Yes, it is.
I've got kids, and with the school stuff, I mean, everything is just it's like everything is going wrong. I'm in a really urban area and a really blue area, and it's like I know everything's going against my faith and my everything, and it's just really, I just feel like I'm losing my grip on everything, and I don't know what to really. Even do. Okay. I try to pray, and I feel like my prayers are almost just phony,
We're almost out of time, so let me kind of jump in. And call back tomorrow. We could talk more about it. I'd recommend CPR. Okay? CPR. Confess, pray, read. And confess your sins, pray to the Lord, read His Word. You don't have to feel about it. You just have to be obedient about it. And we're out of time. I could talk to you about this. And sorry about that, but you want to call back tomorrow? We can talk more about it. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, sorry about that, Nick, but that's the way it is at the time. Hey, folks, sorry about that. I hope the Lord will have him call back tomorrow. I teach a Bible study tomorrow night. I mean, tonight, that is, on Ruth chapter 3. And hopefully, you'll tune in. God bless everybody. Talk to you tomorrow.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.